All right. Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Okay. All right. Y'all can get a little bit closer, right? We're family here. Okay. All right. They're coming. There they are. Yay. Ready? Okay. All right. I have a story for you today. I'm going to read you a nice story. Okay? Listening ears, you have your listening ears on? Yes? Okay. Mm-hmm. All right, good job. All right. Let's see. The story for today is called The Doll with the Purple Dress. What color was the dress?
Purple.
Purple. Okay. Was it a baby or just a doll? It was a doll. You can see it here. Okay. A doll with the purple dress. It says, the doll with the purple dress was the prettiest doll in the dollhouse and just the right size to fit in Monica's pocket. But the doll didn't belong to Monica, bless you. It belonged to the church classroom. Where did the doll belong? Good job. Why can't I take the doll home for a few days? Monica wondered. I will bring it back next Sabbath. No one will know. What is Monica thinking of doing? Bringing the doll home. Monica shipped the doll in her pocket. Where did she put it? In her pocket. She thought it would make her happy. But the doll poked her all the way home. And Monica did not feel well. That evening, Monica played with the borrowed doll along with her own dolls. Mommy noticed right away. Whose doll is that? She asked. Monica felt sweaty and shaky. She got caught. It's Erin's. She let me borrow it. Is Monica saying the truth? We know what happened, right? Okay. I didn't know Erin had the same doll as the church classroom, Mommy said. You think Mommy knows? Mm-hmm. Yep, Monica mumbled. So if I call Erin's mommy and ask her, she will know about this doll, right? Mommy asked. Monica thought lying would be easy, but it was terrible. Monica burst into tears. No, it's not Erin's. Then whose doll is it? Monica, Mommy asked again. Monica's stomach twisted and turned. It's the doll from the church
classroom.
I knew I shouldn't take it, but I did. Can we go back to the church now so I can put it back, please? Mommy pushed her lips. I'm glad you told me the truth, but I'm sad that you lied before you told the truth. It's late now. We will take it back first thing in the morning. The next morning, Mommy drove Monica to the church. Monica wanted to return the doll to the classroom before anyone could see her. But Mommy slowed her down. We need to talk to Pastor Tom. You need to apologize for taking the doll. Monica swallowed the lump in her throat. I don't want to do that. I don't want Pastor Tom to know what I did. But Mommy insisted, and soon they were in Pastor Tom's office. He welcomed them with a big smile. Hi! But his face got more serious when Mommy told him what had happened. Monica handed him the doll. I'm sorry, Pastor Tom. Pastor Tom gently took the doll from Monica. Did taking the doll make you happy, Monica? No, it made me feel really bad and sick and sad inside. Monica let a tear slip down her cheek. Pastor Tom nodded. That feeling is called guilt. It's a feeling that comes when we do something we shouldn't. We all make mistakes, but do you know what the good news is? Jesus loves us and forgives us anyways. He forgave you for taking the doll, and I forgive you too. Monica let out a big, shaky breath. She turned to Mommy. I feel better now. I promise not to take things that are not mine or tell lies. Mommy hugged Monica and wiped away Monica's tears. What do you think about the story today? Was that good? Do you think Monica ended up doing the right thing? Yes. Did she learn a lesson? Yes, right. What was the first lesson that Monica learned? The first thing. There were two things she learned. Go ahead, Valerie.
To not take stuff that is not hers.
Good job. To not take stuff that is not her. Divya?
To not lie.
To not lie. Good job. Was that what you were going to say? Yes? Yes?
When we take things, we say sorry.
If you take things, you say sorry. Good job. You apologize, right? Okay, so I want you to always think about what you're about to do. Every time you feel impulse to do something, always think before you do it. Think about it. Because maybe you think nobody's watching, but who is always watching? God, Jesus, right? He's always watching. So he knows when you're doing the wrong thing and when you're doing the right thing. He gives us a chance to make up for our mistakes, right? And he always forgives us. But that doesn't give us an excuse to always do the wrong thing, right? We should always strive to do our best, like our adventures pledge says, right? Okay. Can we pray? Who would like to pray today? Okay, we have three that want to pray. We start with Valerie, Fiorella, and then Divya, okay? We'll close with Divya.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, and please bless this day and help us to be good, and bless this Sabbath day, and bless all our church family. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Dear Father, thank you for the Sabbath and for my new friends and for all the people who eat food and veggies. In your name we pray, amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. We love you, God, and we hope you take care of our family and friends. I love you. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Father, and changes our hearts so that we can be more like you. And so, Father, we know that we are coming before a mighty and powerful God today, Father. And so we just ask that you help our unbelief for those of us that are struggling with faith, Father, because your word says without faith it is impossible to please God. And so, Father, we ask for you to increase our faith so that we may be a light to our neighbors, our friends, but also so that we may be saved, Father. You desire that every single person have a saving relationship with you, Father. And so we just thank you, Father, for this opportunity. What an honor to come before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who died on the cross but rose again on the third day to save our sins and to take us home one day. So what an honor. We come before you, our powerful God, amazing God, just blessing your name because you are true. You are holy, you are mighty, you are loving, you are all-powerful. Demons flee when they hear the name of Jesus. Jesus, we shout. Jesus, we pray. Jesus, thank you, Jesus, for who you are. And so, Father, we just come before you. You know our sins. You know we try, Father, and we mess up, but your word says a righteous man falls 7 times, but he gets back up. And so we thank you, Father, and we ask for your forgiveness for the times that we fall, Father, but you help us to rise. We thank you, Father, because your word says when your disciples were asking about forgiveness, how many times to forgive? And 7? And you said, no, 70 times 7, because you forgive us more than that. And so, Father, we just ask for a clean and pure heart, Father. Change our hearts so that we may forgive those that have wronged us. Forgive our neighbors when their dog does something in our yard. Forgive us, Father, when someone bumps our car and we get really upset. Forgive us, Father, when we lash out in anger towards others, Father, because we want to see your face and we want to be like you, Father, and you are so loving, Father. So teach us, Father, teach us to be like you, Father. And so, Father, we come before you, Father, with a lot on our hearts, Father. We come before you for baby joy, Father. Your word loves children, Father. You've said, unless we are like children, we cannot enter the kingdom. And so we just thank you, Father, and we put baby joy before you. And we just ask, Father, to touch her lungs, Father. They may go back to full capacity. Touch whatever is wrong with her, Father. We know that doctors can do things, but you are the ultimate physician. And so we just thank you, Father, that we get to bring her before you, Father, knowing and trusting that you are going to heal her, Father. And so we also ask for that child, Father, at Valley Church. We don't know his name, but you do, Father. And you know that while the enemy is trying to use COVID to discourage his family and to bring him down, Father, you are the life giver. When you say something, Father, you just have to say a word and people get healed, Father. And so we just ask a special blessing on that child, Father, on any child that has any sickness, Father, that you may vanquish it, Father, in your name. So we are putting before you, Father, any illnesses that anyone has in this church, Father, financial problems, Father, because we know that you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. All the gold and silver belong to you, Father. So what the enemy has stolen from us, may you provide tenfold, Father, as you did for Job. So we just thank you, Father, because we know you are moving mountains on our behalf. You will heal our sicknesses. You will restore our wealth, our finances, Father. You will help us to talk to our neighbors about you, Father. And we just know, Father, that we come before Almighty and powerful God today, Father. And for those, Father, that have silent requests on their hearts, Father, you know what it is, Father. You know exactly what they're in need of. So we just ask, Father, that you bless them. Give them the desires of their heart, Father. And more than anything, Father, keep us ready for when you're coming. Because we want to see you, Father. We want to claim that verse in Revelation that says, no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more suffering, for the former things have passed away. So thank you, Jesus. King Jesus, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, we can't wait to see you. We love you, Father. In Jesus' precious holy name we pray, amen.
Almighty Father, hear our prayer and bless all souls that wait before Thee.
And happy Sabbath. Please turn with me to Psalms chapter 85, verse 10. When you get there, please say amen. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. May the Lord have blessed to the reading of his word.
There was a godsend, even if I mountains that I need your help to move. God, send me through the storm if it gets me back to you. God, send, I'd like to lead me when I don't know what to do. God, send me to my knees just to bring me close to you. Every closed door, every single sharp thorn, every answer that didn't make sense. What if maybe they were just teaching me to depend on your strength in the dark days? Got my tears, got me crying out to you again. What if maybe in every broken place I've been, God said, God said, it was a God sent, and even if I didn't know it then, God sent.
Well, good morning, church. Happy Sabbath. I don't know about you, but my spirits are definitely lifted up. Yes. Amen. Today, we're doing our final and last part of our message. We went through the colors of the sanctuary. We said the first message was basically, it was blue. Why did we say the color blue represents the law? Why do we say that? Because, what's that? The color of the original Ten Commandments was blue, sapphire, thank you. And so, and the second message was, we talked about the color scarlet, ultimately how that represented God's grace and that God's Jesus shed his blood for us. And I kept mentioning, I will keep the third color purple, second color purple for the last message. The reason is this: in order to understand this message today, we must have a foundation, a understanding of the first two, first and third colors, which is blue and scarlet. And once we have an understanding of those, what the meaning of those two colors, those things kind of come into place. So today's our final message of our series, and it is entitled "The Joining of Purple." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we invite you into our presence through the mighty power of this Holy Spirit. May we be blessed here this afternoon, this morning. And Lord, may the power of the Holy Spirit also empower me to speak the words that you would have me to speak. And Lord, I always like to pray that, Lord, let not one word of untruth come out of my mouth, Lord. If there's anything that's not, that I'm about to share is not according to your will, I pray that you will just shut my mouth so I may not speak a word. But Lord, if this is from you, I pray that your name will be lifted up and that people will be drawn to you. Lord, bless us as we go forward. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. If we can. First slide, please. Or not? Okay, here we go. All right. If you can fix that, that'll be great. In the meantime, I'm going to start. Let's go to our scripture for today, Psalms 85, verse 10. The book of Psalms, 85, verse 10. The psalmist actually puts it in a very interesting way. And in fact, there's a level of maybe closeness here that we might not even be comfortable with. Psalms 85:10 says this, and I'll read it from the screen. Graciousness and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. The King James actually says, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Here we have, once again, something called Hebrew parallelism. But in this case, it's not a perfect parallel, but it is actually in mirror image. In other words, the author is saying the same thing twice, but in the first, but in the second sentence, the second statement, he goes in reverse order. Graciousness and truth have met together, and then he reverses it and says, righteousness and peace have kissed together. Let me give you a couple of examples. Let's take a very modern example. The dog and cat play together. Well, that would be nice. But then I can go ahead and reverse the order, say the same thing using different words just to have a stronger picture to reinforce that statement. The dog and cat play together. The feline and canine have fun together. You see how that is kind of a mirror image of each other. So that's how it would look like in the mirror. So basically the cat and feline obviously go together, and the dog and canine go together, but the action is the same. They play together, they have fun together. And so when we look at Psalms 85:10, graciousness and truth have met together. Now the psalmist reverses the order, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. These two statements mean the same thing, but using parallel words. And if that's the case, it means that truth and righteousness are actually the same thing. It also means that graciousness or mercy is the same thing as peace, and they have kissed each other. Now, how does truth and righteousness go together? How are they connected? The psalmist also says this in Psalms 119, 142, that your what? Your law is truth. And Psalms 119, 172 says that for all your commandments are righteousness. So commandments are the law, parallel words. And so the common thread here, the connection is that truth and righteousness both point to the law of God. Do you see that? So the truth is, the law of God is truth. The law of God is righteousness. Then we can say, how is graciousness or mercy and peace the same? It doesn't sound like it is. Now, graciousness is this. It refers to the kindness of God, his goodness. His what? His goodness, his love. That's what graciousness ultimately, it exemplifies God's love, his kindness, his goodness. Now, peace, on the other hand, doesn't mean that, right? It means, the Hebrew word is shalom. And you understand that many Jews actually greet each other and that way, shalom, which ultimately means peace. I greet you in peace, and when you say shalom, actually, you're departing in peace. In fact, in the Korean, it's the same way. When you say "안녕하세요," it means I greet you in peace. And when you say "안녕히가세요," it means may you go in peace. So, how does that have to do with ultimately the graciousness of God? You know, shalom doesn't just mean peace. Now, when we think about peace, we think about what? The absence of conflict. Or the absence of stress. And we think that's what peace is. But in the Hebrew, shalom is just much more than the absence of, it's just the absence of conflict or the absence of stress. In the Hebrew, the shalom also means prosperity. It could mean wholeness. It could mean good health. It is the goodness of God and his blessings upon you. It is his graciousness upon us. That's what shalom is. Now, with that understanding, when we go to John 14:27, totally different meaning. Peace I leave with you, peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you? Now, if we said peace only means the absence of stress, the absence of conflict, then this statement is false, right? Because there's wars, there's stress, there's all kinds of conflict going on. But God's peace is not just the absence of stress or the absence of conflict. It is actually God's goodness. What, even during stress, even with the presence of stress and conflict, we can still experience the goodness of God. So peace I leave with you, shalom. My shalom I give to you. Of course, in ultimately, the book of John wasn't written in the New Testament, but it is the Hebrew equivalent here. So, one more. When Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew says, "Blessed are the peacemakers," hey, it's not just you're promoting like don't get into a fight. It entails that God's peoples are agents of God's grace upon humanity. We are the agents which people experience God's grace through us. So, and we finally come back to our original statement. Graciousness and truth have met together, and righteousness and peace has kissed each other. Not only has graciousness met truth, the psalmist says righteousness and grace have kissed together, which means not only has grace and law, which means ultimately grace and law have met each other, but that grace and law have also kissed each other. And I know right now kids are going, ew, how can law and grace kiss each other? But this use of language, the law kissing grace, is such an intimate image, right? It paints a picture of a oneness or closeness, one that is found with a spouse, one that is inseparably together. It reminds us of the love of a husband and wife, how they are one flesh. Law and grace are one, are a two, but come together as one. This is the image that the psalmist paints for us. The beauty of the law and grace is that they intimately go together. Now, how does this ultimately relate to the color purple? I mentioned that whenever the colors of the sanctuary are mentioned, which order do we find them in? First one? Second color? Purple. And then? Red or scarlet, right? Always blue, purple, scarlet. Blue, purple, scarlet. Purple is always in the middle. Why is purple in the middle? What do you get when you mix blue and red together? Purple. Kids, the key word of the day today, for today, is purple. Key word is purple. So, I actually went to Photoshop. I have a little bit of Photoshop skills, just a little. And I actually mixed, this is actually the mingling of blue and red or scarlet, and you actually get purple. When you're in elementary school, when you learn the primary colors and whatnot, when you mix colors, we understand that blue and red mix purple. A perfect blend of blue, of 50% blue, 50% scarlet, makes ultimately purple. Here's another one I did in Photoshop. It's more blended in, but you can see the middle is ultimately purple in color. So, at the blue representing the law, the scarlet representing God's grace, and the purple represents how Jesus perfectly and harmoniously blended the law and grace together. It is never just the law, and it is never just about grace. Sometimes some churches focus on the law, others focus on grace, but it's never either or, but it must always be the harmonious, the combination of the two. The law and grace are intimately tied together. The law and grace have kissed each other. Desire of Ages, page 762. God's love has been expressed in his justice no less than in his mercy. Justice is the foundation of his throne and the fruit of his love. It had been Satan's purpose to divorce mercy from truth and justice. He sought to prove that the righteousness of God's law is an enemy of peace. But Christ showed that in God's plan, they are indissolubly joined together. The one cannot exist without the other. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. They are inseparably joined together. One more statement. Desire of Ages, the same page. By his life and death, Christ proved that God's justice did not destroy his mercy, but that sin could be forgiven and that the law is righteous and can be perfectly obeyed. Satan's charges were refuted. God had given man unmistakable evidence of his love. In the book of John, chapter 8, and I'm just going to give you the summary of it. I think you know the story, but if you have time, why don't you please go back and read it. John chapter 8, verse 1 through 11. Scriptures tells us about a woman that was caught in adultery. The Bible says that early in the morning, Jesus came into the temple, and people were seeking him and coming to him, and the scribes and Pharisees had brought a woman caught in the very act of adultery, and they bring her to test Jesus, and they ask Jesus a question. They said, the law of Moses states that the woman caught in adultery should be stoned, but that's actually not what the law of Moses says. They only gave half the picture. It says that both man and woman, not just the woman, if they're caught in the act of adultery, that they should be stoned. This is the law of Moses. But the scribes and Pharisees only applied it to the woman. And if Jesus said, stone her, like the law of Moses says, not would he only be breaking Roman law, which would be a punishable offense. Not only would he be breaking Roman law, but he would also be accused of lacking grace and compassion. But if Jesus acted in grace and compassion and said, don't stone her, he would be guilty in breaking the law of Moses. So in either way, it seems like a no-win situation. And for the moment, Jesus says nothing. But the Bible tells us that he takes his finger, starts to write something in the dust. Perhaps a little annoyed, the scribes and the Sadducees basically continue to insist that Jesus do something, to say something. And Jesus finally says, he who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. Then he continues to write something in the dust. Scripture says, beginning with the oldest, they begin to leave. Upon seeing Jesus write something in the dust, they leave one by one to the point when there's no more of her accusers that are left. Jesus found that perfect balance between the law and grace. And it occurs to me that this story of the woman who was caught in adultery, that was caught in sin, represents all of us in, as human beings, how we are sinful. We are the unfaithful women who have been unfaithful to Christ. The woman caught in adultery represents humanity. First, the left column will be Jesus, how he ministered to this woman. The right column will be how Jesus ministers to humanity. You see, adultery is basically unfaithfulness to your spouse. You have sinned against your spouse. We have been unfaithful to God, unfaithful to Jesus, our symbolic husband, and we have sinned against Christ. The accuser of the woman declared her guilty. And they were ready to stone her to death. The Bible says that the devil is the accuser of the brethren in Revelation. declaring that all sinners need to be put to death because for breaking of the law of God. But Christ stepped in while he did not change the requirements of the law. At the crucifixion, Jesus showed that he met the requirements of the law and still forgave humanity. Jesus started writing the sins of each accuser in the dust of the ground, according to Desire of Ages, page 461. And in heaven, there is a record of sin. But here's what I love. But Jesus did not write those sins on stone, but rather he wrote them on temporary dust in which it was easily wiped away. Our sins are not written in stone. In Jesus, our sins are impermanent as the dust of the ground, and he is able to wipe away our sins. Jesus showed that each of the accusers had broken the law themselves. I'm having a hard time kind of reading that, sorry. Jesus had showed that each of the accusers had broken the law themselves and even led her to sin, according to Desire of Ages, page 461. And by condemning her, they would also be condemning themselves. And it was Satan that led man, that led Adam and Eve into sin, and leads us into sin. And when Satan killed Jesus on the cross, he condemned himself and revealed his true nature, that he was a murderer, that he was guilty of the very thing he accused humanity of. When the accusers were ready to stone the woman, Jesus interceded on her behalf, and he took on the brunt of their wrath and hatred, and now that hatred and wrath was directed towards Jesus. On the cross, Jesus took on the wrath and hatred of Satan directed towards humanity, and he took on that wrath and hatred upon himself, and he interceded by taking upon himself our guilts. Not only that, Jesus did not come to this woman to condemn her, but to forgive and to save her. The Bible says that Jesus did not come to the earth to condemn humanity, but through him that we may be saved. And finally, the woman was guilty. There was no question about that. And according to the law of Moses, she deserved to die. But she lived by grace, by the grace of Jesus when he interceded. He did not break the law, and nor did he void the law, but in his miraculous way, he was still able to save her. We too, because the wages of sin is death, we too ultimately deserve to die. But by Christ's grace, we have eternal life. He did not need to void God's law to save us. In fact, the Bible says he fulfilled it. He was able to forgive and still meet the requirements of the law by taking on the consequences of our sins upon himself. By dying for us, for dying for our sins on the cross. I like to think, or I should say, I imagine, considering the situation, that when the woman was brought to Jesus and thrown down at his feet, that she was either naked or half-dressed, for the Bible tells us that she was caught in the act of adultery. But symbolically speaking, I like to think that she left in a robe of purple, having experienced grace and the fulfillment of the law. When we come to John chapter 19, verse 2, it is towards the end of Christ's life, and at this point, he is in the trial, his trial, and the Bible says the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns, and they put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. The crown of thorns, which he wore as a crown of victory, Jesus also wore that purple robe, which was ultimately in mockery, as a robe of triumph. That robe represented how he had perfectly blended the blue and the scarlet, how Jesus had perfectly lived and died keeping God's law, how he had blended God's law and God's grace perfectly harmoniously. While he lived on the earth, Jesus perfectly kept God's holy law through a complete dependence upon God the Father. He also did not set aside mercy and grace. Not only that, he fulfilled the requirements of God's law, that the wages of sin is death. But because of his love for us, he could not bear to lose humanity. So he put a plan of action, a plan of salvation, that Jesus would ultimately come to die in the place of humanity. Christ was treated as we deserved, so that he was treated as we deserved, so that Christ could be treated as we deserved. And yet, he did not need to void God's law, rather fulfilled it in a perfect balance of law and grace, thereby fully fulfilling not just the law, but demonstrating the tremendous love of God and his marvelous compassion that we will be saved by his grace. This morning, before you leave this place, my prayer is that may you too leave this place with the symbolic purple robe on your shoulders. May you leave this place knowing that Christ lived a victorious life, and we too can live a victorious life through him. And finally, as you leave this place, may you leave this place looking to Jesus as an example of the perfect balance between God's law and God's grace. May the Lord bless you guys this morning.
Oh, Christian, awake, 'tis the Master's command, with helmet and shield and a sword in thy hand, to meet the bold tempter, go, fearlessly go, then stand like the brave, with thy face to the foe. Stand like a brave, stand like the brave, stand like the brave, with the face to the foe. Cross of thy Master with vigor defend, be watchful and be zealous and fight to the end. Wherever he leads thee, go valiantly, go, then stand like the brave, with a face to the foe. Stand like the brave, stand like the brave, stand like the brave, with a face to the foe. Press on, never doubting, the captain is near, with grace to supply and with comfort to cheer. His love like a stream to the desert will flow, then stand like the brave with a face to the foe. Stand like the brave, stand like the brave, stand like the brave with a face to the foe.
Father, who are we that Jesus, the King of Kings, that he should come and die for us? But nonetheless, we thank you for Jesus, who loved us so much that he chose to give up his own life so that we may have everlasting life. And Lord, we study today that Jesus wore that robe, purple robe around his shoulders. Yes, he was the King of Kings, but it was more so that he had been victorious in that he perfectly represented God's grace and God's law. That how he had perfectly blended those two and was victorious over Satan, and that he demonstrated that the law of God is good and holy and is able to be kept, but also that God's grace and compassion is equally there, and that we do not have to diminish God's love because we keep God's law. Thank you for Jesus. May we continue, as we go forward from this place, Lord, may we be always reminded of the color blue that represents your law, the scarlet that represents your grace, and the purple that perfectly harmonizes those two, which is found in Jesus. Lord, thank you so much for just leading us each and every single day. And may we live each life as Jesus, as our King, and that he is our all to us. Thank you for the Sabbath, and may we go with your blessings. This is our prayer, for we ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, everyone. Have a blessed Sabbath. And we would encourage that, hey, there's a community service opportunity, so let's get actively involved. Johnny and Gloria, and there's some others as well, and Olivia's as well. God bless you guys.